This past Thursday, as we had talked about a couple of times, we had a baptism. Sandy Sandvik was baptized Thursday night. Sandy, there you are, back in the room. Hi, sister. So get to know her and welcome her to the church family here. We look forward to working together with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have Moses speaking to the people. Now, Israel, verse 12, what does the Lord your God require from you? What a great question. What a great statement. What does God want out of me? What's God's will for my life? It's a subject we're studying in the men's classes, the men's groups that meet Tuesday and Thursday night. And actually, it's way too narrow, is what we're learning in the class, that we should not, in fact, be looking to God and say, what's God's will in my life? We should, in fact, be having our eyes wide open and saying, what is God doing? Because what he is doing is his will, and we should therefore join him there. But Moses states this before the people of Israel. Now, what does the Lord God require from you? Interesting where it starts in verse 12. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Moses lays out with the combination of law and life what they should be doing, what God wants out of the nation of Israel. And our list isn't all that much different today. And then he goes on and gives them some motivation for this. The what is sometimes pretty clear. It's how exciting the motivation gets. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven. God owns heaven. And the highest heavens. God owns all beyond heaven. Heaven is the skies, the universe, as we would call it. These skies and the stars beyond that. And the earth and all that's in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them and choose their descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So circumcise your hearts and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. First, he outlines the what. This is what God wants you to do. Attend to him with your life and your heart. Follow his law. And this is why our God is awesome. Our God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And yet he takes care of the fatherless and the widows. He shows his love to the strangers by giving them food and clothing. Don't stiffen your necks any longer. Don't harden yourself to God any longer. So today I thought I would help us engage. Happy New Year, by the way. I thought we could engage in the exercise of the call we've made to each other, and that is to be real. What is it that God wants out of us? And we've asked ourselves, and we have pushed ourselves to be real in our faith, to not be a group of people that come together wearing, you know, our better clothes and smiling at one another and shaking hands and hugging and being surfacey and fake and shallow and false and going home miserable and having our faith dashed against the rocks by the attacks around us and not really letting others know about it. But that we're a people who are honest with one another and serious about our faith and what we're doing in it. that we indeed are real. Now, what does the Lord your God require from you? He certainly requires you to be honest with who you are and how you walk. So I divided it up into three subjects. There are many aspects of our Christian walk, but three critical ones, at least fundamental ones. If you remember when the church began, and the crowd asked of Peter, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So it was important that they laid out first things first. So I've got three subjects for us to focus on today about being real. And the first is repentance. And the second is love. And the third is faith. And they have a common result in being real. A common result. I'll explain why I picked those three and what the common result is, and the lesson will then be yours. I picked repentance because that's kind of a common struggle with all our days, is that we're constantly struggling with ourselves and sin. Look at Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin." The writer of Hebrews gives us this common struggle. Don't let sin trip you up and entangle you. We have all been sorry. We have all been weary. We have all been angry at ourselves, and we have all been angry at sin itself, and frustrated with what it does and how it stings and how it hurts and how it trips us up. And we say, "I'm not doing that anymore. I'm tired of this stuff." And when we realize that it's our sins that pounded those nails into Christ, our sins pounded those nails and crucified him on the cross, we can weep and hurt. And yet when we've done those things, sometimes we let the anger come up and achieve sort of a fervor in who we are, and then, all right, yeah, but I got other things in my life, and I got to keep going, and I got to keep doing, and I got to go to work, and there's bills to pay, and okay, I'll keep going. And we leave it there. Our repentance reaches the level of anger and of frustration, but never the level it's asked to reach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that they were brought to the point of sorrow. And he says an interesting thing in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7. "Now I rejoice that you were made sorrowful. I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance," or sorrowful to repentance. I'm not just glad you were sorry. I'm glad you were sorry to the point of repenting of it. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There is something about repentance that's more than just being sorry. There's something about what God brings us to when he shows us ourselves in the mirror. And the difference is found in Acts 26. God does promise us power and victory over sin in Christ. He does promise us to have our sins washed away, but he asks of us to do something. And in talking to King Agrippa, Paul says these words about the Gentiles in the middle of verse 20. To the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You see, repentance isn't just anger. Repentance isn't just sorrow. Repentance isn't just a feeling of determined determination. Repentance is action. Repentance brings us to do something, to do something different. Everybody who knows that, who has tried to quit smoking, knows that you can get really, 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 really determined to quit smoking, and you're not going to quit smoking. That it requires a change. That if you simply keep going back into the pattern you had, you're going to reach for the cigarette. You've got to do things. You've got to get all cigarettes out of your life, for example. You've got to tell everybody in your life around you, I'm stopping. If you see me reach for one, slap my hand or break the thing into pieces. You might need to get one of those patches and put it on your arm to get the inner drive and the chemical craving to be tempered so you can make it through that first, second, or third week. You've got to do something different. And sin is the same way. You can't just say, nope, I'm never doing it again, and you have the same thing sitting around you. The same temptations are just within reach, like keeping a pack of cigarettes right there if you're trying to quit smoking. Or keeping alcohol down in the kitchen cabinet if you're trying to quit drinking. You've got to change your behavior. Repentance takes action. Action. You've got to tell brothers and sisters, get outside help. You've got to change the pattern of how you do things and where you do things and the way you do things. You've got to bring it up before the church if it's that necessary and you're really hurting yourself and struggle. But repentance is an active verb. So, in our being real, we are going to be active about getting rid of sin. Not just feeling about getting rid of sin, but active. We're going to do things that drives those struggles and stumbles out of our lives. Number two, love. Love. We love talking about love. God's love, Christ's love, our love for one another. But Jesus says something, and in fact, John lists it five times. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. John 14:21, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In 2 John verse 5 and 6, and I ask you, not as though I were trying to writing you a new commandment, but the one in which you have from the beginning, that we love one another. And finally, in 1 John 3, this is the one you can stop and turn to since I read through the others quickly. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, real quickly, we talk about love a lot, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this lesson on our love and God's love. But one of the first things Jesus teaches us about love is that love for God is obeying him. Love isn't just a warm feeling for God. Oh, God's so wonderful. Oh, I think God's so awesome. I just love God. Love isn't a welling up of warmth or excitement about who Christ is and what he's done on the cross. Love isn't tears and sorrow that he had to carry our sins on the cross. Love acts. And toward God, our love is obedient to him. We read his word, we pay attention to his word, and we follow his word. Jesus says it over and over and over again, and John repeats it in his letters. And the second thing about love is the command, the new commandment Christ gives us, the one that John loves to repeat and has an entire chapter and a half talking about, and that is our love for one another, that our love for one another is not with words. Love you, brother. Love you guys. Oh, we love you so much. Oh, we love you. Oh, you guys. Oh, come here. Give me a hug. You guys are so awesome. I love hugs. I love statements of affection for one another. You all know me. I talk a lot. But love isn't love if it's not active. Love isn't love if it's not active. How do you know God's love? Christ went and died. Christ acted on our behalf. Our love for one another is that we meet each other's needs. In that light, I'm excited to tell you we had lifted up a need in the congregation of $3,000 in a special contribution last Sunday, and we collected $3,900. Amen. We immediately wrote a check for the $3,000 needed. We put the other $900 in the fund, and if there's more need there, it's right there available. And that's an expression of love. But now there's a relationship to be followed up between us and anybody in here. Love is active. Repentance is active. Love is active. We're seeing a pattern here. Faith. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has a list of people who are praised for their faith. And whatever their environment and whatever their circumstance, the common denominator is that these people in difficult times and sometimes knowing next to nothing except that God is and he cares for them, they went, they moved, they led, they taught, they talked, they sacrificed. Whatever it was, they acted. Hebrews chapter 11, I invite you to read that. We won't have time right now. But every person in that list who's praised for their faith was a person who went out on a limb in a dangerous or challenging or difficult situation and trusted in God. They acted on their faith. Now, with that in mind, let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. But someone, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by worth and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Real faith, genuine faith, acts. It's an action word. It moves and does. And it does it when things are difficult or unsure or challenging or painful or dangerous. It does it when things are good and pleasant and easy too, but faith is active. Repentance is active. And when your repentance is put into action, your victory over sin is realized in real ways, and you grow. When your love is put into action, guess what? Your love grows. When your faith is put into action, that's when your faith grows. This is a life of growth. This is a real walk. This is being real in Christ. People who really fight against sin effectively. People who really love one another and obey God daily. And people who really put their faith into practice. Real Christian living. It's a challenge. It's something we want to be engaged in every day. I don't know how your struggle against sin is, but for some of us, it's an everyday fight, an everyday a time that we put at least our fight against the temptations into practice. So our repentance can be daily, our love certainly is daily, and our faith absolutely is daily. Daily active. These are action words. Let's be real in our walk with Christ. And right now, if there's anybody here who wants to begin their walk with Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Him and you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't let the rest of the day go by without being baptized into Him. The magnificence of knowing God through Christ cannot be exaggerated. So if you need to be baptized, we want to help you do that. If you need to study more in order to obey God like that, then we'd love to sit down and study with you. If you need something to be brought out into the open, or some thankfulness or point of clarification to the congregation, whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that was selected.